This is probably the most nervous I've been giving a lesson that I remember ever in my life, probably because of the subject. But the message lesson today, I'm hoping you can accept it in light of my weaknesses in communicating what I hope to and in the failures that I may have as a messenger. It don't change the importance of the study of the morning. I guess when David asked me, I said, well, you know, I don't have anything I really want to say. I could have talked probably on 1,000 different things. That's the truth. That didn't mean I wanted to. Okay? I do have a desire to communicate to you today. And I just need your indulgence in this area for sure. If I was to tell you today that we could identify the biggest problem of Christians today and we could solve that problem, you might be interested in doing that. If I was to communicate to you in a way that you would understand that if we could identify the biggest problem in families today and you could identify that and solve that, I think you'd be really interested in that. If I could identify, and we could identify, and communicate to you the biggest problem in the church today, and you could identify that and solve that, I think you'd be really interested in that. But there's some things that hinder us from not only identifying the problem, but from solving it. Some of those things are emotion and pride and lack of leadership, lack of education, influence from society, and lack of trust and belief in God's Word. I don't know exactly which of these might be the most hindering thing in our lives, but I'm going to say that it's probably the last one. Which is really hard for us to admit. So that's a whole lesson in itself, isn't it? Seeing that I'm speaking to an audience filled with believers, we're just going to assume that we're working on that last one all the time anyway. If you would, turn to Ephesians 5. We're going to start reading there in verse 15 and read through verse 17. It says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." You see, it's foolish for us not to give proper consideration to what God's will is for us in our lives. It says to walk circumspectly, and that's just giving due diligence and attention to the things that God would have us to do, that walk our life as Christians. Don't be unwise. Don't be foolish in this endeavor that we're going to walk the way God would have us to do. So, I've got a title for you, and this is my title, "The Pouting Man, the Face of a Failing Church." Well, the title won't really give away the subject, probably, but understanding and accepting God's will for women in marriage. See how inadequate I am to communicate this. It's my belief that men and women have an equal responsibility to accept God's will in their lives. I don't think there's anything unequal about that. In this case, I guess wives would have a greater responsibility in a specific area, a command, I guess, to, as a role of a wife. I mean, there's no way a man can fulfill that role of a wife. But a man has an equal responsibility to promote and stand for the truth in your marriage and in the family. Now, some of these things are beliefs of my own, observations, things like that, and I would not encourage you to believe them just because I say them, but we're hopefully going to back up a lot of those things with Scripture. But it's my belief that the church has lost more souls to failed marriages than all other issues combined in the past few decades. a statement that if not true now, will be in the very near future if we don't recognize and confront and correct our failures in this area. See, failing marriages don't necessarily have to end in divorce. In the church, a lot of times, we kind of ignore the problem. See, Satan is super deceitful. The Bible tells us that. As teachers, especially from the pulpit, and I'm going to throw myself in here as much or more than anybody, I've chosen to skirt around this subject. I've chosen not to speak on it. I've been encouraged not to speak on it. Probably because people know me. But I have a, unfortunately, today and all days, I have a way of saying things that may or may not be my intent. The way you take it may or not be my intent. So, like, again, please bear with me. See, we have fallen to one of the biggest diversions ever in the history of the battle between good and evil. See, we'll address basically everything that could befall us, every weapon that Satan uses against us. But we run from this one as men and teachers in the pulpit. You know, and Sean, I think, read the book too. I read a book about Stonewall Jackson, and in some of these battles, he was greatly overpowered, but he would put a certain number of people in a certain place to make it appear certain things were happening, and maybe the other general, whatever, would shift his defense to a myth. Or maybe a smaller problem that he would address over and over and overcommit to that one and undercommit to this one. I think as teachers, we've done a horrible disservice to the church. We preach about stuff and preach about stuff, but like I say, I believe the greatest loss, the greatest problem in the church today goes back to family, men who will not stand for the truth and promote the wife's role in marriage, and women who are influenced by society not to accept that role. You know, if Satan has every weapon in the world, and we focus on all the ones, and we conquer every one but this one, lost is lost. I don't even know that we recognize most of the time the foothold that he does have in our lives in regards to marriage. See, Satan's influence on our marriage, and in particular our wife's role in marriage, are not only a weapon he is using, but is the nuclear bomb of war. The fallout is generational, and the damage inflicted absolutely devastating, laying waste to the church and its influence in the world. As we look around in the world today and we wonder how the church has lost its influence and how the world keeps going down the wrong path, especially in the United States, especially in our communities, would anybody disagree that it's a failure of the home? Would anybody disagree that society promotes and begs women not to accept the role that God would have for them? I personally can't say that I've stood up for God's truth the way I should, even in my own home. I know I hadn't from the pulpit. I've preached about a lot of things. See, I'm going to ask the question, men, have you failed to hold your wife to God's standard? Well, some of the women say, oh, man, that's rough. Well, I want to tell you, men, when we fail there, our failure is great, as great or greater than anything else. We must stand for the truth. If you would turn to Ephesians 5, we'll start reading there in verse 22. Reading there, it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So, this begs the question, wives, have you truly submitted? Do you have a view or role of your role in marriage that's totally Bible-based? Well, that's really difficult. You know, we're bombarded by society. We're bombarded in school at an early age by TV and things like that, and we preach about those things a lot. But do we fail to recognize the impact and influence that that's had on our women and our wives? And as husbands, have we stood up and fought the battle that God requires of us in that area? As teachers in the church, as leaders in the church, have we stood up and fought the battle that God requires of us? See, if you hold any part of a worldly view on marriage, I don't think God's pleased. And I assure you, your husband's not super pleased. And it has a negative impact on your family. And the church will suffer in that view. And I think the church has suffered in that view. If you would turn to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to start reading there in verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and closed up his flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." I want to look at a few things here that I just kind of highlighted. It says, "I will make him an helpmeet." This is going to be hard for me to communicate, so I'll just do the best I can. So God sees that it's not good for man to be alone. He says, "I'm going to make a helpmeet for him." Immediately thereafter, he creates all these animals. He parades them in front of Adam, and Adam don't find one suitable. I don't know. I couldn't say that God didn't realize exactly what Adam needed. I think he did. I think he paraded all these things in front of Adam so that Adam would realize the value of what was coming. None of these things were. You didn't realize how diverse creation is? How wondrous creation is? And nothing in all of creation was suitable for man until God created woman. Every living thing failed. God created woman for this specific purpose, to be a helpmeet, so that he wouldn't be alone. And Adam realized that. And he says, "And now she'll be bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." No other being could do that. Genesis 3 and verse 16 says, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception in sorrow. Thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." But if we're going to understand this, we need to understand desire. In the original sense of stretching out after, and you see down here, desire, longing, craving, of man for a woman and of woman for a man. You know, stretching out means, to me, to place yourself or whatever in a position that's just not totally comfortable. As I get older, stretching is less and less comfortable. Reaching for something that's not easy, but you desire it so much that you will overcome the obstacle to get to it. This is the kind of a classic example. If something's valuable and somebody wants it and you want to keep them from it, you put it up high. So here we have a child reaching for a cookie jar. Well, I want to tell you that you might need to move a chair over there or a stool or something. Use every tool available to you so that you can reach out and get what you value. Every tool, prayer, fasting, study, the counsel of older women, we could go on and on, but use every tool. The job requires it. It's that important. Don't ignore anything that could possibly help you to accomplish this task. The very existence of families and the church depends on it. See, in this case especially, understanding your husband is necessary. See, if we'll consider the image of God, I think we'll gain some insight into the man who was and is created in that image. There's a significant portion of the Bible that addresses man being created in the image of God. I think it's important we consider that. So we're going to consider that for a little while. Genesis 1 and verse 26 says, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." 1 Corinthians 11, starting there in verse 7, he says, "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." Colossians 1 and verse 16, "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." So why did God create man? Why did he create him in his image? See, when you understand that God created man in his image, it gives us more insight. When we understand that image, it gives us a little insight into man. Now, this could be really difficult for me to communicate. Being in the image of God, considering the fact that God created us for a specific purpose, did he need? To say that God needed is difficult. I don't know other way to communicate that. But he had a desire, at least, for a being to follow him, to worship him. And he created that. So for somebody to choose. You know, immediately, he set the tree of life in the garden. He said, you know, he wanted somebody to choose to do what he asked. That was his desire. To say it's a need, that's difficult. But I want to say that if God created man in his image, then it's logical that men have an inborn need, desire, that God created a being to fulfill, just like he created a being to fulfill his inborn, what? Lack of communication, need or desire. Revelations 4 and verse 11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were created." So all things were created for what? For God's pleasure. Now I want to tell you, this pleasure here is not exactly what we're going to jump to the conclusion that it is, but it's to fulfill a need or desire that God had. All things are created for that. See, I think you have to choose to submit. We're free moral agents. The tree of life, you choose if you're going to take or not. God is pleased when you choose him over your own desire. The same thing is true in marriage. A wife who chooses her husband makes him very happy. He is pleased with that. A need is filled when she chooses her husband. When she chooses his desire. When she desires her husband. Those kind of things. So we have to choose to submit. God wants somebody that chooses to love. We don't have to love God. We just have to love God to please God. We need to reverence God. You know that word reverence is very kin to fear. We need to seek to please God as prescribed by him. You know, I guess that may be the most preached about, talked about aspect of Christianity there is. That there's a certain certain way to please God, and we got to do this, and we got to do this, and we got to do this. Well, if you consider that man is created in that image, God prescribed for us how we would worship Him. What we need to do to please Him. But society would teach a wife that she gets to decide. Now, we'll stand up and fight all day long and say, you don't get to decide how to worship God. He tells us how to do it. You don't get to decide when to partake of the Lord's Supper. He tells us when. Will we stand and fight for the same truth in our marriages? Will you believe it? It's difficult. Truth is, God wants me to deny their self. It pleases God to reward those who choose Him. And I want to tell you, wives, I think I can speak for all husbands. It pleases us when we make you happy. It pleases us to reward, for lack of a better term, the love that's shown to us. To be a helpmeet is not confined to lending an extra hand. That's the funniest thing. Most of the time we have this, we read this helpmeet and we talk about working together. I'd say that's part of it. But this helpmeet is not at all confined to that. See, wives must acknowledge and strive to be a helper in every need of their husband. And the Bible identifies several of those needs that husbands need help in. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 9 says, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. We've already read that. So, if we understand some things, God wanted a creation that was free to choose. They would love Him, honor Him, obey Him, reverence Him, as prescribed, to submit. In general, that is a submission. Now, since man was created for God, and God created woman for the man to fulfill this role, if we understand that men have the exact same type of need, they need their wife to choose them. To choose to love them. To choose to honor them and obey them. To choose to reverence them. As prescribed by God and their husband in accordance with God's will. That's physically and emotionally. To submit. So when you ask the question, have you totally submitted? That's difficult. It's the exact same relationship that we all have with Christ in the church. The Bible says that. It's difficult to deny yourself and submit. You know, acting out of obligation alone is not pleasing to God. Nor is it pleasing any aspect of our marriage. You know, we realize an obligation. I think we all do. I've got a command and I'm obligated to follow it to provide for my wife, to provide for my family. You talk about a miserable existence if that is your motivation, is only obligation. I don't think your wife and family can be super thrilled if that's your only motivation either. By the same token, a wife who acts only out of obligation is not going to be pleasing. Let's continue there in Hebrews 12 and verse 28. Wherefore we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. John 4, verses 23 and 24, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Okay, another communication problem here. Worship. Am I saying that a wife should worship her husband? We need to understand that word worship, I think, because I'm not willing to say that. I am willing to say that we need to do this. This is the definition of that word worship. Look there at number 3. It says, in the New Testament, by kneeling or prostration, to do homage to one or make obeisance, whether in order to express respect or to make supplication. used of homage shown to men and beings of superior rank. So, let's look at that word obeisance. Moving the body made in token of respect or submission, bow. There's that word submission. Acknowledgement of another's superiority or importance, homage, makes obeisance to her mentors. So, is it a stretch to say worship? Maybe as we put it in context of how we worship God. It's not at all a stretch to say that men have a need for women to choose to obey, and that God has a command that women are to obey their husbands. Obeisance. See, God required husband helping submission is in spirit from the heart out of love, just like our worship to God needs to be, and truth, which would be obligation and duty. It's a combination of the things. Ecclesiastes 12 verse 13, so let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 7 through 9. For I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them that they abide even as I, but if they cannot contain them, marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Hebrews 13 verse 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. See, Christians don't get to alter the way we worship God. We preach about that, we stand on that, we stand up for it. You've got to do what God would have you to do in the worship. But we will let our marriages get twisted. We don't give the same diligence to it. Like I said before, Satan don't care where he gets you. He can get you at home. He can get you here. He can get you at work. He don't care. But if he's got you, he's got you. See, wives don't get to alter what's required of them in marriage. Men don't get to alter what's required of their wife in marriage. We got to stand up for it and expect it. Not only expect it, encourage it, and cultivate a situation where that's the best thing. See, I think women need to act in confidence that their husband has their best interest at heart all the time. Just like we do when we come to God, we understand. The difference is God's perfect and He knows. The difficulty in marriage is you have two imperfect beings coming together in a perfect institution created by God. You know, most of these lessons have this huge qualification. And that's kind of found there at the last one we'll touch on again. Husbands must act in their wife's best interest at all times. You know, we can talk about, well, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this. And basically, the Bible's a book of relationships. We know that. But wives, if your husband or husbands, you need to be the kind of husband that makes it easy for your wife to do what she's absolutely you need to be. And if you're not, is God's command of none effect? If a wife fails you, husbands, in any aspect, and they will, and we will fail them because we're human, does that mean we have no obligation, no duty to follow God's command as husbands and wives to each other? I would say not. I don't think anybody would agree with that. They'd say, no, that's not the case at all. Here, let's turn to Ephesians 5, and we'll continue reading there, starting in verse 24. It says there, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So those are very similar relationships. Let's turn to Colossians 3 and start there in verse 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. I want to stop right here because, husbands, I think we struggle here greatly. If we're bitter, oh, Satan's got us. Love your wives and be not bitter against them. Well, bitter, defined here, is that we feel like we're being treated unfairly. Do you ever feel like you're being treated unfairly? You deserve better than that. Isn't that sad? We're commanded not to feel that way, not to be that way. Yeah, you have these feelings from time to time. You need to have the knowledge that we're not perfect, that we're striving together in marriage to have that perfect union. Let's keep going there. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus, you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as fit in the Lord. As is fit in the Lord. It's the right thing to do. And husbands, we need to create a situation where it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, we cannot be bitter. They're not going to be perfect. We're not going to be perfect. Wives, you cannot choose not to submit because you have an imperfect husband. You do have an imperfect husband. See, the Bible's a book of relationships. We talked about that. And as we look through these, we see all these different relationships. The servant relationship, the children and parent relationship. But there's no other relationship of humans that gets so much attention and so much explanation as this husband-wife relationship. And I wonder why that is. Because it's difficult. Not only is it difficult, it is the basis of the success of the family and the church. Families have to succeed for the church to succeed. Marriages need to be good as God intended so that men can function the way God intended, so that women can function the way God intended. You know, a bad marriage impacts every decision a man makes. That's why I said a pouting man. It could be a frustrated man. Husbands, are you ever frustrated? Wives, do you ever think, man, he's just in a bad mood all the time? Have you ever made a decision as a husband that you look back and think, man, why did I do that? And all day, you live with a frustration because the marriage just isn't exactly what it ought to be. Okay. We're going to live with that, but what are we going to do about it? That's where the frustration is for me. Not that we fail from time to time, is that we accept failure so easily. And we won't stand for the truth. You know, why would this teaching be so hard to accept? Why is a wife's role in marriage such a source of pain and frustration? Why are the men in the audience agreeing and hoping that this will benefit their marriage while the women say, oh, there's another woman basher? You ever wonder why that is? Well, I've got to go back to something. You know, I run this trucking deal here, and there are certain things that need to be done. We're going to talk about some tickets. You make a little load ticket. I want a time on there. I want a whatever. And sometimes somebody will say, well, I want a time on that ticket. And I'll call that driver and I'll say, I need a time on that ticket. And he'll say, why? I said, I don't have time to explain to you why he wants. Just put a time on it. Well, if it's super important, I'm going to explain to him why. Okay, here's why. Because then we can get proper gauges. We know that well's making. The pumper knows. We're not going to get water on the ground. We're going to have an EPA disaster or whatever. I mean, it's a hugely important thing, but I shouldn't have to explain that. Well, here's the deal. It's so important that I'm going to explain it because when they wrap their mind around it and understand it, it's more likely to happen. God spent tons of time and effort and devoted lots of scripture to why women should submit and be in subjection. Why? Because it's difficult. Why? Because it's super important. Why? Because if you can wrap your mind around it and understand it, it makes it easier to happen, more consistent. You know, JR said something about goal setting a lot. You know, we need to make a change, okay? You have to identify that a change needs to be made. You got to identify that you have the ability to change, and you need to identify the process. Well, in this particular case, the process part of this change is almost exclusively the responsibility of older Christian women to younger Christian women. Almost exclusively. Okay, well, what am I doing then? Well, my part in the process as a husband, as a teacher at this point, is information to equip you, to help you identify a change needs to be made, to encourage you so that you realize you have the ability to make the change. You know, God didn't make a being who was not suitable for Adam. He made a being that was perfectly suited for the task. God couldn't make something that wasn't. Titus 2 and verse 3 says, the age of women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Remember that word, obeisant? That the word of God be not blasphemed. So in conclusion, Proverbs 19 and verse 14. House and riches are inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. So prudent wife equals from God. A not prudent wife is from what? I think I'll let you answer that. If it's not of God, it's of man. And if it's of man, it's not of God. So let's understand that word prudent. To be prudent, to be circumspect, wisely, understand, prosper. Let's keep going here because I've highlighted something. To be circumspect. Remember the very first thing? Our obligation, our duty to walk circumspectly. Wisely, understand, prosper. Don't everybody want to prosper? To have insight. That's what we're trying to do here today, is to gain insight in how to accomplish these things. To give attention to consider, to ponder. You know, we have an obligation to consider those things. To think on those things. We're actually commanded to do so. You can't just ignore it and hope it goes away because, oh, it's a little contentious. I might make somebody mad. Now, I got to tell you, I wanted to make sure this door was unlocked so I could get out of here today. It don't change the fact that these things need to be studied. We're commanded to do so. If you keep going down there, there's that word teach. A prudent wife is going to teach those things. The teachers, the wise, to prosper and have success. Seek success. To cause, to proper. I don't know if there's anything that could describe a helpmeet any more than to cause to prosper. In every aspect of a husband's life, if a wife causes him to prosper in that area, is there anything any better than that? We're talking about physically, emotionally, spiritually, work. There's no area where a wife and a husband are not bound together in a union that makes it more prosperous. It's better together. So I'm going to ask the question, because we usually qualify this right here. Men, you better do your job, or you can't expect your wife to do her job, and vice versa. If my wife fails in a certain area, and I say, you know what? I'll starve her to death. I'm done. She's not getting another penny. I will not make sure she has food, clothing. I got a feeling I'd be getting a visit from Garland and David pretty quick. Now, if wives fail, do we just ignore it? We have. Maybe not ignore it. It's hard for men, and there's a reason why. Because it's not our job for the process. Our job is to provide the information. Older women, you must teach the younger women. If you're a woman and you're sitting in the audience today and you're having a hard time accepting these things, there's a reason, because it's coming from me. Well, no, it's not. I think we've read a lot of verses. But what you really need as a young wife, as a wife that's struggling, is an older woman who's had success in these areas, who has took the time to develop a relationship that allows for this teaching and influence. In absence of that, folks, we're done. We cannot ignore the commands of God in this area and expect success. Not possible. Would we think of that in any other area of our life? Oh, we're just not going to do that. It's not happening. There's got to be a better way. Let's do a seminar. Let's get a video. I don't know. I mean, older women, there's no other way. It has to be done. So in conclusion, the pouting man, the face of a failing church. That's all I have for you today. I hope that something we've said has benefited you somehow. I hope that you don't beat me up too bad when I'm trying to get out of here. Please indulge my lack of ability to communicate. These things are important enough that I just thought I had to do it, okay? If there's one here that's been taught the first principles and would like to become a member of the church, we would love to take care of that at this time. We'll baptize you. If there's one here who is failing in any aspect of their life, in particular today in your marriage, remember what we want to do. We want to reach for those things. We want to desire that marriage. We got to use every tool at our disposal. One of the greatest tools we have is prayer, and the prayer of these righteous, good people here.